If you have your scriptures with you this morning, turn to the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke 15 this morning, if you have your scriptures. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it's page 874 this morning. We're going to talk about the Father's love. You see the beautiful flowers here. They're from Mary Kay's funeral from Friday. The two vases have been designated for some people, but the family would like, for those who would like some flowers, maybe after worship, just come up front. We'll have somebody taking some of the flowers out. You can take some home just as a little thing to take home. I can continue to pray for Bob and the family as they miss their wife and mother and grandma and things. But and we miss a dear, dear, sweet lady for sure. And then just as a side note, some of you know Greg Schmidt, and I was notified this morning that he passed away as well. And so some of you who know the family, keep the family in prayer and things. I didn't know him personally, but some of you have. So let's pray for those families and seek God's grace as we look into his word this morning and ask for his help. Father, we do lift up these families who are mourning the loss of loved ones, that they would know the peace and the comfort that only you can give. Lord Jesus, that you are the resurrected Savior, that though we die, we live in you. Lord, we pray that you could minister to them in the midst of the tears and the sorrows that will come in the coming days, weeks, and months, and years, and that you would give them grace to just to get through the day. And so, Lord, we pray also that you would guide us and teach us this morning in your word, that you would give us ears to hear, for many distractions are around us and within us. But this is your word, and it has life and truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning in the midst of your beautiful, beautiful, holy, and inerrant word. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. So last week we started looking at a parable, and it had three stories within it for you who were with us last week. If you recall, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were upset with Jesus. They were grumbling against Jesus because tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. The text says they were upset, that they were frustrated. They said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And I said last week that's probably one of the most hopeful verses for me in all the scriptures, that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them, for it's talking about me. Jesus welcomes those who don't deserve to be in his presence, offering life and restoration, forgiveness and welcoming grace. So in the midst of this grumbling, in the midst of this complaining between the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus begins to tell them this parable, which has three stories within it, talking about his determination in seeking his lost people and the rejoicing in heaven when the lost sinners are found. Last week we looked at the two stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin. This morning we're going to look at the story of the two lost sons. Most of you are familiar with the prodigal son story, but for some reason we lose track of the older son in the story, and this is actually a story of the father's love and grace and patience towards two lost sons. Typically, we just think of the prodigal, but in fact, both sons in this story are lost. They really don't want the father. They just want the father's stuff. They don't desire the father's presence. They don't desire his relationship. They just want the father's gifts to chase their dreams. And we see in this story a demonstration of God's grace, his love, his patience, like no other. It's a story of God's love for you. A lot of times we just think about Jesus and his love, but remember, it was God who loved this world lost in sin, this world in its rebellion towards him. It says, God loved this world that he gave his one and only son for this world, that those who would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. As I get older now, I have become more and more aware of my growing lack of patience. It's a constant struggle that I get more and more aware of, and I become more aware of my selfish love. It's always easy to think that everyone else is the problem, all the while it's me that's the problem. I'm the one with sin and selfish ambition. I'm the one that doesn't want the Heavenly Father's love. I just want what He can give me to satisfy my longings and my dreams. And the story teaches us of the Father's grace, love, and patience, and correcting love. We see the heart of the Father that though at many times we turn away from Him chasing the idols of our hearts, He's always welcoming us home, reminding us that we're His sons and daughters, and His love is way more than we can ever dare to dream or imagine. So as we walk through this story, the two lost sons, the main theme, I didn't get it in your sermon notes this week, it was a little bit busy this week, but the main theme, I want you to consider the love and grace and patience God the Father has shown you over all your years, and consider what your heart's response should be towards Him. Consider the love, the grace, and the patience God has shown you over the years of your life, and consider what your heart's response should be towards Him. So the first one, I want us to consider how God responds to the repentant reckless. Consider how God responds to the repentant reckless. So if you have your scriptures, we'll begin at Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus begins to tell this third story. He said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll rise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran in and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they begin to celebrate." In this part of the story, we're introduced to the younger son and his heart. And we quickly see the rawness of his sin and the consequences of his choices. They're out there for the whole world to see. And you have to put yourself into the drama of the event. "Dad, though you're not dead yet, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to be here with you. I got plans. You're holding me back. You're holding me back from what I think is best for my life, from what I want to do with my life, and Dad, I'm leaving. I don't want to be here anymore." And in a general way, it's a story of you and me and the world without God. It's the story of you and me before we come to faith in Christ. We do what we think is right in our own eyes. We chase and follow the temptations of our hearts without any thoughts to the consequences. Professing to be wise, we become fools. The text says he went away to a far country and became reckless. From the great wealth that he received from his inheritance, he spent it all on reckless living. Makes me think of the craziness people do on spring break. They go far away from home, thinking no one can see, doing all kinds of things in Florida. But we live that way now. We don't have to go too far. We can do things on our phones. We can do things pretty sneakily, thinking people won't see. We do it every day in our relationship with God, living life recklessly, with reckless abandon, just doing what we want. People in general have gone far away from God's sexual ethic of one man with one woman in the bonds of marriage. We have gone far away from living with a fear of the Lord and respecting authority. We have gone far away from being an honest society and thankful people. We have gone far away of spending way too much than what we dare have in our bank accounts. We have gone far away of trying to find peace through the drugs and alcohols and the pleasures of the land. We have gone far away and without a thought of worshiping the God who made us. But perhaps we'll worship him once or twice a year, if we can spare the time. And now the son is facing the consequences of his reckless living. He's living as a slave. He's feeding pigs, which would have been unheard of for Jews. They had nothing to do with pigs, but here he is, the lowest of the low. He's so hungry that he wants to eat what actually the pigs are eating. He had nothing. He's at the lowest of the low, but thankfully, that's not the end of the story. It could have been. In fact, that's where he deserved to be. That's where we deserve to be there, but God, in his grace, awakens the son and comes to his senses. It says in our text, he comes to our senses. He goes, I will go back to my father. I will confess my sin. I will confess my foolishness, and perhaps I can work as a hired hand for him. I don't deserve to be called his son, but maybe I can work as one of his servants. And he headed home. Awakening. Awakening. That's what we need. That's what we need to pray for our children, for our coworkers, for our family. Awakening. We're so lost in our ways. We're so lost in our sin, destroying our relationship with God, with family, with friends, and destroying ourselves. As Ephesians says, we become dead in our trespasses and sins. We follow the course of the world. We follow the prince of the power of the air. We follow the passions of our flesh. We're dead and like children of wrath. But we can be awakened. God, who is rich in mercy, can make us alive in Christ. And we can go home. The son had enough. He was awakened. He came to his senses. Now, go back to my father. And J.C. Ryle writes, he says, of this honest confession and repentance, he says, these words are lifelike, outline of true repentance and conversion. The man in whose heart a true work of the Holy Spirit has begun will never be content with thinking and resolving. Honest confession and repentance means he will break off from sin. He will come out of it from its fellowship. He will cease to do evil. He will learn to do well. He will turn to God in humble prayer. He will say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And next we see the father's response. As the son makes his way home, the father sees him while he's a long way off. He feels compassion to him. He runs and he embraces him and he kisses him. And he said, Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I don't deserve to be called your son. And he said, go get the best robe. He told his servants, put it on my son. Go get the ring. Put it on my son. Go get shoes. Put it on my son. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate, for he's home. Alistair Begg, he says, although the son was far away from the father's house, he was not away from the father's heart. All those years of just waiting, all those years of looking. The father had been waiting, the father had been watching, and when he notices, when he catches a glimpse of him, hardly recognizable from the consequences of such a lifestyle, he sees him, and he doesn't wait for the son to get all the way up there and grovel. He doesn't wait for his son to come up with, and he's sitting there with his arms closed, with his eyebrow raised. He's not waiting to, with a list of, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. No, he runs, he embraces him, and he kisses him. He was longing for his return. The Psalm 86:5 says, Lord, you are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Philip Ryken, in his commentary notes of Charles Spurgeon, he said, Spurgeon once wrote an entire sermon on just the phrase, on the idea of the father kissing the prodigal son. It's a 7-point sermon. Spurgeon said, the father's kiss revealed much love. The father's kiss revealed much forgiveness, full restoration, exceeding joy, overflowing comfort, strong assurance of salvation, and intimate communion with his beloved son. Though the son, though you and me don't deserve to be called sons or daughters of God, he lavishes, he becomes reckless in a sense with his grace, pouring grace upon grace, and just lavishing us with grace that we don't deserve. Give him the best robe, put shoes on his feet. Let's celebrate. For my son that was dead is alive. He was lost and now he's found. It's a picture of us coming home. As Psalm 103 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so does our Father remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Perhaps you've been like the prodigal, the reckless, and you've been running away from God, not desiring God, but just desiring the stuff of God. And you found that there's no satisfaction, there's no peace, there's so heavy consequences. And God says, come home. Come home. I will welcome you more than you dare can imagine. He loves you. Second, I want us to consider how God responds to the self-righteous and ungracious. Look how the father here in the story responds to the self-righteous and ungracious son. In verse 25, his older son was out in the field. He came and drew near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what are these things? What's this mean? And he said to him, your servant, your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead. He's alive. He was lost and is found. In this part of the story, we're introduced to the older son, and we see his heart. We quickly see that his sin is more polished. It's more presentable to the world. It's not even noticeable to the world in his moralistic self-righteousness. The older son is upset with such grace, with such love, with such patience from the father, even though he's been living under the same grace and love and patience. The scary thing is the older son thinks he deserves it. It's owed him. Philip Ryken writes, he says, it's easy to see how lost the prodigal son was, but do you see how lost the older brother was? He was as lost as his little brother, maybe even more lost, because he was lost on the inside, not the outside. So nobody could tell how lost he really was. Even though he had never left the family farm, he had abandoned his father's heart and was lost in his own home. His self-perceived goodness is keeping him out of the father's house. He won't go in. He believes that only the deserving should be able to go into the father's house. Only the deserving should be celebrated over. Only the deserving should have the best of the father's kingdom. And this older son represents the scribes, the Pharisees, and any of us who think we're deserving because of our supposed outward righteousness. When we do that, we do not understand how lost we really are. This older son, he too only desired the things of the father, not the relationship. He said, look, I've served you these many years. He's talking like he's a slave. I've done all these things for you. I've never disobeyed you. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Where's my party? I want the stuff. His jealousy and resentment is blinding his eyes. Ryken again, the older brother was completely lost, lost in his refusal to reconcile, lost in his rejection of his father's joy, lost in striving for self-salvation, lost in resentment for his brother's reward, lost in the unrighteous desires of his own sinful heart. But he was lost mostly because he rejected his sonship, seeing himself as a slave instead of a son. He's stingy, self-pitying, resentful, proud, bitter, unrepentant, unforgiving, unwilling to show grace to other sinners. The only thing he knew was how to celebrate was his own accomplishments. And again, consider the love, the grace, and patience God the Father shows towards this son and towards us when we think this way. The father leaves the party and he comes out and entreats the older son, come back home. This older son who's disrespecting his father by not attending the celebration, he's actually challenging the father's decision to have this party. It was a public challenge to his father that everyone could see. The older son is basically telling his dad, Dad, you're wrong, you're unfair, you're unloving. You don't know what you're doing. I deserve these things, not him. He couldn't see his own sin. He couldn't see his lack of honoring his father. He couldn't see his lack of patience and love and grace that he was called to have for his brother, that we're called to have for one another. And we do the same with God, don't we? We challenge him and his ways. God, we deserve this, not them. God, what about me? And we disrespect him and we sin against him. But the father in this story who's representing God the Father, he comes outside to his son. He leaves the party. He goes out to him. And the father didn't have to, right? The father said, what? He could have said, what? My older son said, what? We'll be done with him. Be done with that ungrateful son. Be done with that unloving son. Be done with that disrespecting son. He can stay out. But the father goes out to him. Son, come home. All that is mine is yours. Everything that you need is found in me. It's It's good to celebrate. Your son was lost, but he's found. He was dead, now he's alive. Can't you see? Can't you see? And we're not told if the older son goes in. We're not told if he repents and goes inside. We're not told if he comes to his senses. And so the question is for the scribes and the Pharisees and for us. What is our response towards the gracious love and patience of God the Father towards us? Whether we're the reckless prodigal or the prideful, self-righteous, ungracious person, we need to repent. We need to get honest before God and say, we've messed this thing up. And our only hope is in you and your grace and your mercy found in Christ. We sing a song often, right? Amazing Grace. And I wonder how true the words are for you when you sing them. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Perhaps we sing those words, but maybe we mean different words when we live in the world. Amazing me, how sweet the sound. I deserve to go to glory. I once was proud, but boy, I'm even prouder now. I was great, and even greater now I see. Sometimes we get lost. We pump our chest. We go through life and think we're doing so well, and we're missing the mark so greatly in the call to love God and to love one another. We can't even see our sin. So this morning, God the Father is challenging us. He's been patient. He's been gracious. He's looking down the road, seeing if you want to come home, to see if you've been awakened. And if you are, he says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Come to me and embrace the Father's love for you. Embrace his forgiveness. Embrace his adoption of you. He calls you son and daughter. He says, come home. Are you still lost? Or are you found? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, more than we can even think. We've been distracted by so many things in our lives and in this world, all the fleeting pleasures, not knowing that we're a heartbeat away from standing before you face to face. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such love and grace and patience towards us, the undeserving. We thank you for love, gracious, and patience that when we come to you, you don't sit there with your arms crossed. You don't sit there and tell us, I told you so. You welcome us, you receive us, and you show us a better way. And so, Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, saying, accept his worthiness for our unworthiness, his sinlessness for our transgressions, his purity for uncleanness, his obedience for our lawlessness, his glory for our shame, his holy life for our sinful life. We rest in him alone. Father, thank you for welcoming us back. Hold us and keep us. Every day we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.